Well, we are in the next to the last in our series on encouragement. And today we'll be looking at the books of Isaiah, Exodus, and Numbers. And specifically, the title of our study this morning is, "The Lord Shall Guide You Continuously," or continually, excuse me. Well, I love the story of the book of Exodus as the Lord is leading a bunch of rebels through the desert. I don't know if you've been able to identify with these folks, but when I look at their complaining and their doubts, a lot of times I see a reflection of myself there, and I see how patient the Lord was with them for those 40 years. And it was not really until the end of that 40 years that he became angry with them. But during this whole time, he was very long-suffering and very patient. So let's start with Exodus chapter 13 and beginning at verse 21. Let's read it together. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Now, a lot of us, most of us, probably want the Lord to guide us in our life. Amen? In fact, we would like him to guide us in a way that we could see a little bit better how he's guiding us. But imagine if during the daytime, you're kind of like that little boy in Charlie Brown, what's his name, Pigpen, that every place he goes, he has that little cloud follow him. If you had a pillar of cloud just going before you every place that you went, and, you know, if the Lord wanted you to go here, the little cloud would go this way. And if the Lord wanted you to go that way, the little, and people would say, "There goes that guy Rob again with his Pigpen cloud," you know. And at nighttime, when it's dark and you didn't know where to go, you couldn't see, and it was cold outside, the Lord would be a column of fire to lead and guide you. Well, I want to say to you today that there's a lot of similarity between these 2.5 million people who were slaves in Egypt for those 400 years and all of us. You remember that before God rescued them out of Egypt, they were all slaves. And of course, the Bible talks about in our own life, left in our old flesh, that we were slaves to that old life before Jesus came into our life. Those 2.5 million people were delivered by a Savior called Moses. And in many ways, Moses and Jesus are very similar. They're both Saviors. And Jesus also delivered us, of course. Now, those 2.5 million people were led through the desert by the Lord. And I think most people here today would say, you know, I'm going through my own desert experience right now, and the Lord is with me. He's directing me. Also, there's a similarity in that they were led by the Lord through the desert, that they complained continuously. How many of you have read that story and you thought, wow, that's me. I complain constantly. Well, the question is, when we're struggling like that, when we're complaining, even if we're struggling with our sin, trying to overcome it, will the Lord cease to guide us? Will he stop directing our path if we're struggling and trying to defeat sin in our life? Now, let me say I'm not talking about willful disobedience to the Lord. If the Lord's spoken to us and he said, you need to forgive someone. You need to treat your wife better. And we say, well, I'm not going to forgive that person, or I'm not going to treat my wife better. Then, of course, the consequences of that are the Lord says, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. So we can't expect to be blessed if we live in willful disobedience. But for most of us, that daily struggle with sin is just we fall into it, we come out of it, and we wonder during that time, God, are you still with me? Are you still guiding and directing me? And a lot of us today probably feel like the Lord is not going to bless us when we're struggling. But is that the example really that we see in the Bible? In James chapter 5 verse 11, Jesus' brother writes, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Say that to yourself many times this next week. When you doubt, when you fear, the Lord is very compassionate and very merciful. If you couldn't memorize anything at all, memorize just those couple words. He's very compassionate and merciful. Now, when they're in the desert on this journey, that incidentally should have only taken how long? 11 days. But instead, they wandered around in circles chasing their tail for 40 years. Sound familiar? But the interesting thing is, the Lord provided every single thing that they needed in that desert by supernatural means for all of those 40 years. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord says to them, "Your garments did not wear out, nor did your foot swell those 40 years." And in the book of Nehemiah that we're studying on Wednesday night, the Lord says, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. So imagine that the entire time that 2.5 million people are wandering around in circles in the desert, they lacked nothing. Now, notice it says that for that entire 40 years, their clothes did not wear out. How many guys here have a t-shirt that you've had for 40 years? Anybody? Now, some of us might have t-shirts that look like they're 40 years old. Probably we have a couple t-shirts that we're hiding from our wife that are just held together by a few cotton molecules, but we can't get rid of it, right? Because it's just comfortable now. And if, heaven forbid, the wife should tear it up and make rags out of it, it's like losing your best friend. But you know what I'm talking about, that clothes just don't last that long. Ladies, have you ever had a pair of sandals left in your closet that lasted for 40 years? Doesn't happen. I have a couple pairs of cowboy boots that my dad passed on to me that are over 40 years old, but they've been resold about 10 times. So shoes and clothing just doesn't last for 40 years. So think about it. How did a group of people, 2.5 million of them, all of them wandering through the desert for 40 years, and none of their clothes, none of their sandals wore out? Well, it's simple. The Lord didn't allow them to wear out. He was working through the everyday circumstances of their life, preventing their clothes from wearing out. Now, you look at that and you say, wait a minute. I'm sorry. That's against all the laws of nature and science and entropy. Entropy says that everything over time wears out, right? Have you noticed that? Have you ever taken a cord and thrown it in the drawer? And when you take it out, it's coiled itself up really nice and neat for you? No way. When you put cords in the drawer and you take them out, what happened? In the drawer at night, they have a wild party. They coil themselves around each other and you have a jumbled mess. Everything over time moves towards chaos or decay. So how is it that clothes could last for 40 years? The Lord goes against all of the laws of nature. Now today we would call that simply a miracle. And it simply means that the Lord works from outside of time, touches things within time by supernatural means in a way that's not possible unless he had done it himself. But the question is, why would the Lord do that for a bunch of losers in the desert that complain against him every single day? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God. He led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your hearts, as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you." And I guess the question is, why does the Lord chasten his sons and daughters? And then the answer, of course, is in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. The ones that the Lord loves, he chastens. So when you're wandering through that desert of your own life, when you're struggling and God is still providing for you, and you're wondering if he's leading and guiding, and you're wondering why the Lord is chastening you, his reminder this morning is, hey, it's because I really love you. I really care about you. Now, notice a second interesting statement here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's regarding the physical health of these 2.5 million people crossing the desert. It's at the end of verse 4, and a lot of times we just read past it and we miss it. It says, nor did your foot swell those 40 years. Now, if you look at that, you say, what in the world does their feet swelling have to do with anything, right? What does that have to do with the Lord's plan? I mean, if their feet swell, who cares? That's not really part of the story, is it? But you'll discover that there's nothing in the scripture that's there by accident. And so if you say, well, Holy Spirit, what does that really mean? And you study those things that seem to be of no meaning, you'll find out there's great purpose in them. There's a condition called rickets that a person can get when they have a lack of vitamin D, insufficient vitamin D in their life. And it causes their feet to swell. And in fact, in several cases that are very serious, when a person from birth on does not have enough vitamin D, they can get legs and bones inside their legs that will look like this next picture that you're going to see here. That's a person with a severe case of rickets. But imagine a child born out there in the desert that grows up for 40 years that has no vitamin D whatsoever, no vitamin C. Most of the vitamins are missing. They would all have legs that look like that. And yet, notice what the Lord says. None of them had a problem with rickets. None of them had swollen limbs. None of them had deformed limbs. Because why? The Lord provided all of their needs. Now, I don't read anywhere that these 2.5 million people had an abundant supply of milk or cheese or other dairy products that would provide vitamin D. And yet the Holy Spirit includes this little verse that says, and by the way, their feet did not swell for the entire 40 years. You know what that means? That even though they didn't have the physical source for vitamin D or other minerals, that the Lord knows what they need and he still provided it for them. And so while they're complaining against him every day, remember? Well, how come you brought us into the desert to die? Well, we remember back in Egypt we had garlic and onions and leeks. I don't know what a leek is, but what is it? It's a vegetable. We had all these things back in Egypt, and now here we are out in the desert, and all we have is manna, one ton of manna, right? Manna burgers, manna cotti, everyday manna. But every day they're complaining against the Lord, and what does he do? He's still faithful to them, even when they're complaining. Several years ago, a man who's in charge of providing all the supplies for the United States Army got to read this particular story in the book of Exodus and Numbers about how the Lord provided the needs of these 2.5 million people in the desert, and he was intrigued. Because he knows that providing water and food, medical supplies, firewood to cook with, all the things that they would need for that size of a group of people, 2.5 million, was no small matter. And he knew that because he had been charged with providing those kinds of supplies for the army. So the quartermaster of the army made some computations, and this is what he discovered was necessary to provide the needs for 2.5 million people living in the desert without any natural resources of their own. He said it would take more than 1,500 tons of food per day to feed just 2 million people. You know how much 1,500 tons of food is? The guys that are railroaders, you can kind of relate to this. Have you ever seen one of those freight trains that are about a mile long? They tell me that there's about 100 cars in one of those trains. It would take two 100-car freight trains every day rolling into the desert just to provide enough food for 2.5 million people. Imagine that. At one point, it says in the book of Numbers that the Lord fed them quail every single day. Numbers chapter 11, verse 31. So, he did the computations on that. He figured out to feed a family of five with just one quail per person per day, that the Lord would have to fly in 750,000 quail every day. Where did those come from? Next, imagine the water that it would take in the desert to refresh and take care of the needs of 2.5 million people. The quartermaster of the army computed it would require 11 million gallons of water per day. Now, getting back to the illustration of the freight train, have you seen those tanker cars, the round cars? Those are tankers, they tell me. It would take 18 100-car freight trains, that's 1,800 tankers every day, full of water, to supply the needs of 2.5 million people. Are you starting to catch on here just how miraculous it really was that God took care of them? Now, where did they get the firewood to cook their food with? Anybody here ever camped out in the desert? We used to camp down in Phoenix when I was a kid, and we could never find firewood for our fires at night. We'd have to bring it with us because there's just not any trees in the desert, right? Well, they computed that it would take two more 100-car freight trains just to supply the wood. And if those statistics are not amazing enough, these are the same people that complained and failed the Lord every single day. But notice, he was still faithful to them. He delivered to these people the equivalent of 2,500 railroad cars of food, water, firewood, and other needs every single day. So, the next time you're thinking, well, you know, I'm really struggling in my life with the Lord right now. Is he going to continue to lead me? Is he going to guide me? Is he going to provide for me? Here's an example of how he did it. Now, I don't know how the Lord provided all of these needs. Obviously, there wasn't freight trains rolling into the desert. But try to get your mind around the fact that he did provide those needs every day for 40 years. It's a matter of recorded history. So how did he do that? And I don't know, but the thing that's important to remember is that he's the Lord. He can do anything. Amen? What do you need him to do for you right now? He's the Lord. He can do anything. In Isaiah 58:11, it says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Did you catch that? So, the Lord's the one that's going to guide us, not another human being. We don't look to other human beings. I want to encourage you, this Tuesday we all vote, right, in Arizona? Is that correct? Okay. Everyone in this room should be registered and vote for the person that the Lord has led us to vote for, that most closely aligns their ideals with where the Lord would have us to be. But we don't look to that person as our president really to be our guide. We want to look to the Lord. He's the one that guides, and he's going to elect ultimately the person that he wants to be the president of the United States. We don't look to angels for guidance. There's an overemphasis today on angels and crystals and all kinds of weird stuff. Why would we go to a creation when we could go to the Creator? The Lord will guide us. We don't go to a psychiatrist because the Lord will guide us. And it's important to remember that just as the Lord did not leave them alone in the desert, that he's not going to leave us alone in the days of the desert experience of our life upon the earth. Because he is the one that goes before us and leads us. And it says also, he is our rear guard. He's the one that comes up behind us and protects us from behind when the enemy comes in. Remember the Amalekites? They always snuck up on Israel and attacked them from behind. And who do you suppose is in the back, lagging behind? The discouraged, the sick, the weak. And that's where the Lord is at, to protect them. So the Lord will guide us. Now, you might not see a pillar of fire. You could pray. and ask him to do that, but I don't think he works like that today. And in Exodus 13:31, it says that that pillar of fire guided them at night and the cloud by day. You're most likely you're not going to see angels encamped around you the way that Elisha saw in 2 Kings 6, verse 17. You might pray and say, Lord, I want to see the angels encamped around my home, my family, my town, my church, whatever. But that's probably not going to happen. But notice the Lord says, nevertheless, he's not going to forsake you. He will guide you. In Judges 2, verse 1, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Did you get that? There's another part to memorize. I will never break my promise to you. Jesus himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, how many of you honestly would say you feel like sometimes the Lord has forsaken you because you don't sense him? He's working in ways in your life that are foreign to you. He seems to be absent from your trial sometimes. But Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we have to decide either we believe that or we don't. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, I am with you always, even till when? The end of the age. When is that? The last day when Jesus comes in the rapture, he will be with us here on earth every single step, every single part of our life until that day. Now, it's also important to know that it's not just once in a while that the Lord will guide us, but he is a continual guide, a perpetual guide all the days of our life. He doesn't leave us alone to our own understanding. He doesn't get you to that place where he says, okay, Jim, you're doing pretty good now, buddy, so I'm going to leave you for a while and I'm going to go work on Rob because he's really a mess and he needs me more. The Lord stays with every single one of us and guides us continually every single day. And I don't know if you've noticed, but he's guiding us through the circumstances of our life. You might not like or choose the circumstances of your life that you're going through right now, but he's chosen them for you. He's ordained them for you. And it's your job to walk in them in faith and to trust him. But he'll be there. He's also guiding us through the problems and difficulties of our life. Even when it seems like everything is against us, the Lord is working and guiding through those problems. I'm always amazed at how distressed we get and how perplexed we are when trials come and things begin to go wrong. As if somehow now the Lord stopped working in our life. You know, maybe he's on vacation. There was an interesting place in the book of Kings where it talks about that Elijah came and asked the prophets of Baal for a challenge. You remember that story? And the challenge was that they would put a sacrifice up on the altar and that he would give them a chance for their God to call down by fire and consume the sacrifice. And if he did that, then Baal would be God. And if the Lord did it, he would be God. And so, of course, you know that that went on for quite a while. And they began to taunt, Elijah began to taunt the prophets of Baal. And he said, well, where is your God? Maybe he's on vacation. And at one point, he says, well, maybe he's on the toilet. You know, he's just too busy to come out right now. But it's ridiculous to think of the Lord like that. He is always on the job. Amen? When you need him today or next week, he's there. And it's his delight to be with you. He's guiding us all the time. In reality, the bad things or the difficult people that come into our life, the losses that we go through, the gains that we experience, the heartaches, the distresses, even right here in our church, problems, distresses that we might participate in, these are all under the power and control of the Lord. Remember, this is Jesus' church. It's not my church. It's not your church. No one can say, this is my church. Only Jesus can say, this is my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. We are members of his church, right? So who's going to take care of Jesus' church? He will. Doesn't do any good to worry and fret, to distress over that, as it does not do any good to worry and distress and fret over your own life. You belong to him already. Amen? Say that with me. I belong to him.
I
Right? So why do we worry then? If he gave us Jesus, if he's with us at the moment of our salvation, will he not also be with us every single day of our life? Of course he will. So no one can do anything to us unless the Lord gives them permission. Remember the story of Job? Satan wanted access to Job, and he had to ask the Lord for permission. No one can touch you unless the Lord takes the hedge of protection away, and then the Lord gives limited access to your life, not to destroy, but to chasten or to teach or to refine, to grow us, but he'll never let the enemy destroy us. Very often, these terrible things that happen to us are really the vehicle for the greatest growth in our life. Have you noticed that? I know that I can look back in the last couple years and all of the losses that I experienced have really, in my heart, made the greatest amount of growth. But that growth sometimes is delayed for a year or two. You know, if you're going through the struggle, have you noticed you just feel lost and broken and alone? And a couple of years later, you start to come out of the fog, and you, all of a sudden, you can see things in a way that you never saw them before because God was gracious and let us go through loss and difficulty and struggle. How good the Lord is to us. So the Lord is always guiding. He's always in control in all of the circumstances of our life. Now, we can hear his voice guiding us if we stay close behind him, right? Imagine that you're going for a walk with the Lord, and he's a couple steps ahead of you. Even if he was to whisper, you would probably hear him say, "Yes, Lord, okay, I'll do that." But if you've lagged behind, the farther you lag behind, when he speaks, we may not be able to hear his voice. So maybe this morning we need to catch up. So even when your position in life changes, maybe in the last year you suffered a setback. Financial difficulty, marriage problem, child problem, job difficulty. Maybe just your joy has gone out of your life. Just because your position in life changes does not mean the Lord has stopped guiding you. Okay? Be a little more patient. Hang in there with the Lord a little bit longer. When you have nothing, when you have a lot, he's still with you. He's still guiding. He still loves you. Even if the Lord takes you to a distant land and you don't know why, you just know that he's guiding you to go there to do that particular thing, and you know that you may not know the answer to it until after you've gone there and come back, it's the Lord guiding you. It's not a mystery. Every step that you take as a believer, he's directing those steps. There's no problem, no obstacle, no hurt, no injustice, no sorrow that the Lord will not deliver you out of. Did you hear that? If you're oppressed by people, if enemies surround you, there's no reason to fear because the Lord is guiding you. We have perfect love to keep us, perfect wisdom to direct us, perfect power to defend us. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord is guiding us continuously. I read a funny story about one of those old-fashioned preachers that believed really in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit more than the preparation of the minister. You know what I'm talking about? He never studied his Bible. He kind of just bounded up on the stage, took the pulpit, and just taught on Sunday morning by just plopping his Bible down on the pulpit. And wherever it opened, that's where he would teach from. Well, on this particular Sunday morning, as he jumped up on the stage and he threw his Bible down, it opened up to the book of Revelations. Egads. Revelation. That book always kind of scared him. And he still, after all these years, was not really comfortable teaching out of the book of Revelation. But being a man of faith, he took the next step that he always took. He closed his eyes, raised his finger, and went, "That's the verse I'm going to teach on." As he did, he looked down and gasped, and it said, Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." As he looked down at that verse, he thought to himself, "Lord, what do I say? What do I teach? I don't know what to say." And so now, reaching down into faith, he said it out loud, kind of waiting for the Lord to speak to him. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm coming quickly," right? But nothing came to his mind. So Now just hoping that the Holy Spirit now, if he yelled a little bit louder, a little more emphasis, "Behold, I'm coming quickly," he shouted. Nothing happened. The Holy Spirit didn't speak to him. So this time, he raised his voice, shouted a little bit louder, "Behold, I'm coming quickly," but he jumped up in the air a couple times and kind of rocked forward. And as he did that, he kind of rolled down the stage, tumbled down, did a couple flips, and landed at the feet of one of the elder ladies of the congregation. He stood to his feet and he looked at this elderly lady and he said, "Ma'am, I'm really sorry for my clumsiness." And this is what she said to him: "Pastor, don't worry about it at all. I wasn't surprised at all. You gave me fair warning. You said 3 times, 'Behold, I'm coming quickly.'" Very often when we pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit, he will work in a way that we're not expecting him to. In fact, most often, he's going to work in a way that we don't expect. But today, he wants to remind us, especially on this Communion Sunday, that all of the things that you're experiencing right now, whether you can accept it or not, he's worked through those things to get you to that place that he wants you to be. It's a journey. And you might think, "Well, you know, I made this decision to do this." But remember, if you've surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, did you not give him permission to be Lord of your life? It's possible that even if you made a bad decision, he promised he would do what? Make all things work out for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So even if you completely blow it, it's not too late. You can come back and say, "Lord, that was a bad decision. Now use it in a way that will glorify you and cause me to grow." So don't ever get to that place where you say, "Lord, you're not leading me. You're not guiding me. You've given up on me. I'm struggling in this area of my life. You must have forgotten about me." Remember that every step along the way, he's always guiding. Father, we thank you so much this morning for your amazing love for us and your ability to guide us and direct us through all the circumstances of our life. Lord, we confess to you, there have been many failures, and there's some of us today that are even right now struggling with failures in our life. But Lord, do not allow the enemy to have his way with our mind, that we get discouraged, that we give up, that we quit, that we stop following you, Lord. Remind us today that all those complainers in the desert, all those 40 years that, Lord, you were with them, you provided abundantly for them, you guided them and directed them, and that, Lord, you'll do the same for us. You'll be with us every step of the way. Thank you for your compassion, Lord. Thank you for your patience with us. And, Lord, help us to be a little bit more patient with each other, to give you not just days or months, but maybe years to work in someone's life. And knowing, Lord, that all of the steps of their life are also directed by you. So, Father, thank you this morning for your love. As we turn the lights down now, Lord, and as we begin to search our hearts and prepare ourselves for communion, we pray that, Lord, you will remind us of what Jesus has done, how great his sacrifice is, and that we might just be mindful of that, Lord, to honor him today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.